young pastors back in 76 when we started our church, and along about 77, I was listening to the radio, and there was this voice that came on saying that he was helping God's people triumph in God's best. And I tell you, it just ministered to me, and I was so naive, I didn't know any better. They had a phone number at the end of the radio program, so I just called up and said, "Can I speak to Pastor Bob Nichols?" And they said, "Sure." So that's how we got started. I invited him down to our place in Stephenville, and he graciously agreed to come, and he's kind of been my mentor since that day. And what a model to look up to. I tell you, this man has been faithful in serving God through the good times and the hard times. And, you know, anytime I get in trouble, I just think, well, Pastor Bob went through it, and I can too. Hallelujah. And, you know, I always remember something he said, keep the main thing the main thing. And I appreciate this church, what we saw this morning as the altar call was given, and an invitation for people to meet Jesus. Like I say, I travel. I don't know how many places I go to, but I'm talking about literally around the world. And it's a rare thing to see an altar call, unless, you know, the guest speaker does it. It just doesn't happen. And so this is such a powerful church that keeps the main thing the main thing, and that's leading people to Jesus. Hallelujah. That's what it's all about. All this other stuff's going to pass away. But, you know, the Lord just dropped a little nugget in my heart here a few months ago. I got to, you know, as we continue to, how many of you still having birthdays on a regular basis? How many of you know they come around, and I begin to listen to some of the stuff, and, you know, all the TV commercials that come on and want to know, do you have enough for retirement? And I got to thinking about that, and I began to get a little concerned because I hadn't really thought about retiring. So I was getting a little discouraged. And then the Lord just really began to minister to me that that's not what it's all about. Do you know what? If you got $1 million saved up for retirement and the trumpet sounds, guess what? You don't get to take it with you. And so the Lord really began to minister to me, and I'm not going to minister to this tonight, but it's a nugget I think worth sharing with you. Over in Hebrews 11, and we won't take the time to read it because that's not where I'm going, but Moses had been raised in Pharaoh's household, and he was in a position to have all the wealth he'd ever need, security as far as finances are concerned. Security as far as position was concerned. But it said that he just saw there was something better than what he had obtained here on earth. And what the Lord began to deal with me about was, we need to really begin to focus on that which is eternal. So much of the Christian world is zeroing in on the temporal things. But God said, you need to really begin to focus on the eternal. And the next part of that scripture in Hebrews 11, talking about Moses, said then he was able to see the invisible. And you know, Paul addressed that in his writings. He said, you know, don't look at what you can see. First time I read that in the book of Corinthians, I'm sure I had a Bible that had a misprint. Because how do you look at what you can't see? But he said, don't look at what you can see, but look at what you can't see. And then he went on to explain that if you can see it, it's temporal or temporary. But the things you can't see, they're the eternal things. And seeing him who is invisible, you know, that does a number on your head. Because doesn't invisible mean you can't see it? But God is saying, here's the way it happens. If you begin to focus on the things that are eternal, you'll begin to see those things that are invisible. You'll begin to see the things of God. You'll begin to see with the eyes of God. You'll begin to see with the eyes of the Spirit. I mean, you know, the spirit realm is more real than the physical realm. And the spiritual realm is the one that's going to last for eternity. Everything that we can see in the natural is temporary. This life is temporary, and all the things we gather together are temporary. So God said, if you'll begin to focus on the eternal, you'll see the invisible. And then the next thing in that account in Hebrews is that Moses then was called upon by God and parted the Red Sea. And so here's what the Lord, here's the nugget, and then I'll get on with what I want to share. If we'll focus on the eternal, we'll see the invisible, and we'll do the impossible. Hallelujah. And I tell you, God is ministering that to me on a regular basis, that we really need to focus on the things that are going to last for eternity. And I tell you, that altar call tonight is just a part of that. Well, a little commercial. Don't know how to do this. I'm not very adept at doing it. But I finally wrote a book after my wife's encouragement for 30 years to do it. I finally got around to doing it. It's my one and only book. It's called The Holy Spirit, Your Counselor, Your Helper, and Your Friend. And I've got a few copies. They're out in the foyer if you'd be interested in them. I believe it'll be a blessing to you. It's some things that the Lord has taught me about the Holy Spirit over the last number of years. As Pastor Bob said, I was pastoring a little Southern Baptist church. It was my first place to minister. And I didn't have any training. There wasn't a Calvary Cathedral Bible School at that time. If there was, I didn't know about it. Won the Caris Bible College, and so God just called me off of Mrs. Baird's bread route to pastor a little Baptist church. And I didn't know anything about pastoring. I didn't know anything about preparing a message. I had no formal training. And so when we moved into the little town, I thought, well, since I can't go to seminary, and I really tried to go but couldn't make it. They wouldn't have me. And in hindsight, that was a great blessing. But at the time, I was a little frustrated. So as we moved into town, I went down to see the pastor of the First Baptist Church. And I thought, well, maybe he'll mentor me and teach me how to be a pastor. So I got an appointment with him, went in, sat down in his office, and I said, you know, I just started pastoring this little Baptist church out here, and I don't have any training. Would you kind of take me under your wing and mentor me? He said, nope. He said, you need to go to seminary. Well, I'd already tried that. That didn't work. So, you know, the next thing that came to my mind, and what an original thought it was, I just studied the Bible and prayed. Isn't that a unique thing for a pastor to do? And so as I began to just read the Bible and pray, God began to bring me to some scriptures that as a Baptist, I don't ever remember seeing. But it seemed like everywhere I turned, there was something about the Holy Spirit. And as I began to study that and pursue it, God was good to me and received the baptism in the Holy Spirit and thought, well, I guess that's the end of being a Baptist. And so I made preparations to join the Assembly of God group because I had heard they believed in this. And I was going to resign the Baptist church and join the Assembly church. I went before their district presbytery, and they said, well, all you have to do is become a member of Assembly of God Church, and you'll be an Assembly of God preacher. So I went back, told Linda, I said, I'm resigning Sunday morning, and we're going to become Assembly of God people. So Sunday morning, I got up to resign, and I did everything, and the words would not come out. And so right after the service was over, Linda said, well, I thought you were resigning. I said, well, I thought I was too. I guess I'll do it tonight. We had some visitors this morning, and I'll just wait till tonight when it's just the family. And so that night I got up to resign, and the words would not come out. So Monday morning I made an appointment with God and had to explain to him some things. And so I told him, I said, now, Lord, you know the Baptists don't believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The Assembly of God people do, so you know, I should leave the Baptist and become the Assembly of God. And he didn't understand all that evidently because he wasn't allowing me to do that. And then he spoke to me and he said, this is not a truth for Assembly of God people only. Amen. This is an experience I want for every one of my children, regardless of what label they wear. And I said, but Lord, you don't understand. Baptists don't like people that speak in tongues. They get mad at them and they kick them out. And he told me, he said, if you'll do this the way I tell you to do it, nobody will get mad and nobody will kick you out. So I began a series of teaching in that Southern Baptist church, and I taught for 52 straight weeks on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And at the end of that, there was one young man received the baptism, but nobody got mad. And you know, in hindsight, I guess they thought, well, he's just ignorant. He didn't know anything. He didn't go to seminary. He didn't know any better, so we'll just love him and let him talk. After all, after that year, though, you know, I found out who that was for. That was for me, teaching me about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so then at the end of that year, the Lord spoke to me and said, now I want you to go to Stephenville and start a church. I want it to be a New Testament church based upon New Testament patterns and principles, and announce to all who will hear that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and proclaim the full counsel of the Word of God with balance. And he released us from that Baptist church. We went and planted our church, and we're there for 18 years. God did some wonderful, awesome things. Then in 1994, Andrew called and said the Lord had spoken to him about starting a Bible college and felt like I was supposed to be a part of it. So we prayed about it and had a peace and resigned our church, moved to Colorado Springs. And I remember the first morning I went into Andrew's office after we got there. It wasn't anything like it is today. It was Andrew and Don Crow and myself. And we sat down in his office, and Andrew looked at us and he said, well, either one of you guys know how to do a Bible college? I thought, I just helped 18 years of fruitful pastoring to come up here to work for a guy who didn't know what he's doing. So anyhow, we sat around, tossed around a few ideas, and he said, well, I know what I want to teach. He said, what do you want to teach? Well, only thing I'd ever taught very long at a time was about the Holy Spirit. So I've taught a course on the Holy Spirit, and this is kind of a condensation of that 52 weeks of teaching that the Lord taught me. So if you'd like to have one, they're out in the foyer, and I believe they'll be a blessing to you. And the other thing, it'll communicate to Baptists. It really will. And we've seen over the years thousands, and I believe I can say that without exaggerating, thousands of people receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit as they understand what the Word of God says about it. And we get away from our traditions and our routine and just show them the Word. Because how many of you know, if you're using the Word, the Holy Spirit can work with you. If you're just using your opinion, you don't have any assistance. So, Dan, you want to give this away to somebody? All right, somebody can have this one then. Thank you, sir. And what a blessing it is to be here. And once again, thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to come. It's a real honor, a real privilege. And I tell you, Linda and I love Pastor Bob and Joy, and they've been so good to us over the years. And over those years we pastored, if I ever had something I didn't know what to do, I'd just pick up the phone, call Pastor Bob, and he'd give me the wisdom of God to deal with that situation. And I just owe him so much, and the 2 years I got to spend here were just delightful, a highlight of our time in the ministry. And I tell you, it's good to have someone to look up to that you know is going to be there, that you know is not going to be running off with the piano player. Used to, you thought of that as being a woman piano player. I guess nowadays it doesn't. Watch out, Johnny. The times, they are a-changing. Oh, hallelujah. Well, Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to share your word. We just ask the Holy Spirit, open the eyes of our understanding and give us insight and revelation of the things that you have for us tonight. And for that, we'll be eternally grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've been praying, and I told Linda, as much as I do this, I get real nervous when I stand in this pulpit because of the respect I have for this place and for this pastor. And I remember the first time over at the other facility that he invited me to share in chapel, I came with much fear and trembling. But what an honor and what a blessing to get to do it. And I'm still got those jitters when I stand up here before you. So I've been praying real hard, Lord, what would you have me to share? And This is for everybody that's here tonight. And I say that because a lot of times you think it's for the people that aren't here. But this is especially for every one of us that are here tonight. And thank you for coming out on a rainy Sunday night. I tell you, that's showing your commitment to the Lord and to this fellowship. And once again, pray for your pastor. You know, I did it for 18 years, and it's one of the hardest tasks that God assigns to anyone. And so for a pastor to stand strong for 51 years, I tell you, he's due the honor and the respect. And so thank you, sir. All right, would you open your Bible? I'm going to start out with two scriptures. I was asked before the service, what would I title this? And I said, wait till it's over. And we'll see what it comes out as. It may have to have three or four subtitles. Isaiah chapter 60. And this just because of the events that just took place in Paris and what's happening in our world today and all of the decisions that our government is coming up with and all of the things that are happening, I believe this is one of the most appropriate scriptures. And I believe this is what God is saying to the body of Christ in this hour. It's a familiar scripture. Most of you could quote it, but let's look at it. Isaiah chapter 60 at verse number 1. And the scripture says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." Now the second verse is very insightful. It says, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you." Now, it's interesting. If you do a little word study, these two words, darkness, are two different Hebrew words. And the first word, darkness, where it says, "darkness shall cover the earth," means falsehood and ignorance. How many of you know that's what's covering the earth? It is running rampant, falsehood and ignorance. And even amongst people who profess to be Christians, falsehoods are running rampant. There's so much junk going on in the body of Christ that's being proclaimed as gospel. They're even coming up with all of these things that, you know, hell doesn't exist. Everyone's going to be saved. Matter of fact, everyone already is saved. They're coming up with this thing that you can't go by the Bible because the translators didn't get it right, so they're doing their own translating, to me is a total joke. And those who say the Bible is not the inspired Word of God, I'm telling you, there's a lot of falsehood and ignorance going on around the world, and a lot of it's happening in so-called Christian circles. And they're standing up and they're preaching things that have no word basis whatsoever. And that's what I love about Calvary Cathedral. And one of the things that was burning my heart from the very beginning after meeting Pastor Bob is the emphasis on the Word of God. We've got to get back to the Word of God. It is our standard. And if you don't have a standard to go by, then what do you go by? And this is some of the stuff that's coming up. They take away the standard. And this falsehood and ignorance is covering the earth. And then the next verse says, "And gross darkness shall cover the people." So as a result of the falsehood and ignorance that's happening, well, then the result is the people have this gloom and misery. That's the definition of the second word, darkness. The first one, falsehood and ignorance, is going to cover the earth, and gloom and misery are going to cover the people. Now, I travel a lot. I spend a lot of time in airports. And you know what? I don't try to eavesdrop, but I hear people talking. And let me tell you, what you're hearing is gloom and misery. Even amongst Christian people, it's gloom and misery. All they can talk about is how bad everything is and how it seems to be getting worse. Well, let me tell you a secret. That's the way it's going to happen. And this is what Isaiah is talking about, that as it gets worse, as it gets darker, as more falsehood and ignorance and gloom and misery begin to spread out, our time is coming. And he says, arise and shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. So the darker the world gets, the brighter our light shines. And how many of you know what the light is? According to the first chapter of John, it says that Jesus is that light. So that light in you is Jesus. And what are we supposed to do is let Jesus shine. And we used to sing those songs, Shine, Jesus, Shine. And the one that I love, and at the time didn't mean a whole lot to me. Most of you learned it when you were little kids, about this little light of mine. What are you going to do with it? This is what the pastor was talking about, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that said, Jesus said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. What's he saying? Your light's going to shine. Why? Because the glory of the Lord, the very presence of God, is risen upon us. Every one of you that are born again, you have the light. And Jesus even confessed it over us that you are the light of the world. So let your little light shine. Hallelujah. Everybody needs to be in agreement. We're going to let our light shine. Going to let it shine till Jesus comes. We're going to let it shine. You know what? We're not going to let Satan blow it out. We're going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No, we're going to let it shine. Going to let it shine till Jesus comes. And you know, once again, as we see all of the bad things, gloomy things, terrible things happening in the world, and it is, we're not ostriches. We recognize terrible things are happening, but that's our day. Because the darker it gets, the brighter our light shines. If we become what God has called us to be, if we'll come out of our closet. You know, there's a lot of people, weirdos, coming out, but it's time for the children of God to come out. It's time for you to get out of the phone booth. Get out of your little dressed up suit and let that Superman begin to shine through. Because you've got the Holy Ghost power on the inside of you. You've got the supernatural living on the inside of you. And it's time to let it come out. Hallelujah. So as we look at the scriptures here, it's telling us that our time is here. Arise and shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And then he talks about the darkness, but look at what it says here, verse 3. And the Gentiles, which in the scriptures at this particular time are referencing lost people. And so he's saying what happens when you let your light shine, it says, and the Gentiles or the lost people will come to your light and kings will come to the brightness of your rising. I want you to know the church's best day is at hand. Hallelujah. It's not past. We don't need to look how it used to be. We need to see how it is now. And now is our day. We're stepping into that realm where the greatest day of the church is beginning to take place. The best is yet to come. You haven't seen anything yet. But when you and I, as children of God, really begin to believe what God says about us, who we are and what we can do, we're going to have an impact on the world. I believe the Bible says that there's going to be this tremendous outpouring of the Holy Ghost in the last days. The glory of the latter house is going to be greater than that of the former. There's going to be a revival like the world's never seen before the Lord comes back. You realize right now if the Lord were to take us out, no one would miss us. They'd look around and if you weren't there the next morning, they'd say, well, I guess they moved out during the night. Guess they couldn't pay the rent, but they wouldn't miss us. But I tell you, the church is going to be so powerful in the days ahead that when we leave, they're going to know we're gone. Because God's doing a work. God's doing a work. God's stirring the church. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to become that triumphant church that he created it to be. And so tonight, I want to just look at a few things that will help us move in that direction, taken from the scriptures of calling us and And you know, all of the potential that God has created for us is already in us.
That's good.
It's already in us. I had a friend that used to say this, "You're loaded." But most people hadn't figured it out they are. And one reason they haven't figured it out is because they haven't renewed their mind to the truth of who they are. It's sad to me, and like I say, I travel. I go literally all over the world. Matter of fact, I guess it was last year, year before, I actually did a trip all around the world. I mean, I left east and I came back west. And so I see a lot of people. And the thing that I notice in Christian circles, and because I'm going to Bible schools and churches, not out having evangelistic campaigns, I'm dealing mostly with Christians. And what I see, most Christians have no idea why they're here. They don't know why God created them. They really don't know that they have an assignment, that they're here on purpose. You know, Ephesians 1:4 says that God chose us, handpicked us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And you know, when I begin to read that, my natural mind just goes, tilt, tilt. How in the world did he choose me before I ever existed? How did he do it before even the world existed? And then you read the other scriptures about Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And I begin to inquire of the Lord, how in the world does this work? And you know, how many of you remember as you think about, and we used to sing about it a lot, about when we all get to heaven, and when we pass into that place where God is, it talks about there'll be no more crying, no more sighing, no more aches, no more pains. But you know, there's another thing that says, time will be no more. Now, think about this. Everything we do here revolves around time. Every single thing we do. I mean, we're here tonight at a certain time. We're going to go home at a certain time. We're going to go to bed at a certain time. We're going to eat at a certain time. We're going to get up at a certain time. Everything we do revolves around time. And it's hard for us with a natural mind to comprehend a place where time doesn't exist. But that's where God is. So if we look at that and take it out to its fullest understanding, it's always now with God. It's always now with God. And I hear Christians sometimes say, you know, I wished I'd have known about this 20 years ago. Hey, quit worrying about 20 years ago, because now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Now faith is. God is a now God. And when you said yes to God, you were right on time. Because it's always now with God. Hallelujah. And so we're dealing in this fact that God saw us. And he knew we were going to be here tonight at this very hour. He knew every one of you that we're going to be in this place. God knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. And he, the wonderful thing about it, he has a plan for our life, but he never makes us follow it. But whenever we decide to follow it, we're right on time. It's awesome. It's awesome that God has this plan for every one of us. Now, if he went to the trouble of seeing us before we ever existed and choosing us, handpicking us, how many of you know that he's concerned about you individually? God is a very personal God. The Bible talks about that he calls every star by name. We can't even see them all, but he calls them all by name. It even says that he knows the number of hair on our head. And I'm making it easier for him every day. He doesn't have to keep up with mine as much. But here's a God that's so intimate that he knows us to that degree. And he has a plan for every single one of them. Not one of us are by chance. You know, every once in a while in the natural, you'll hear couples talk about their children. You know, maybe one came in a little longer after they thought the last baby was here, and then 10 years later they had another one, and they said, you know, well, that was an accident. Some of you might have been an accident. But did you know in the family of God there are no accidents? Every one of us were planned. Every one of us were planned. And God says those that he has chosen, that he has handpicked before the foundation of the world, Romans 8:29 says those he foreknew, just means he knows everything. He predestined, which means he had a plan in place that when we showed up, he wasn't surprised. Now, some of your friends might have been surprised when you got saved, but God wasn't. He knew you was coming. There's not a one of you in this room that when you said yes to Jesus, God looked around heaven and said, well, didn't see that one coming. No, he knew you were coming, and when you got there, he had a plan in place for you, a plan and a purpose, and yet most Christians live their entire life and never zero in on that plan. But we can know that plan because how many know? God wants us to know what it is. And so it just says all you got to do is begin to seek him, and he'll reveal that to you. Seek him and you will find him. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. But we have to come to him as he deals with us. He will not force his plan upon you. You need to ask him about it. And part of this plan is that we be conformed to the image of Jesus. And this is what Isaiah is talking about, this light. Jesus was the light. John the Baptist gave testimony that he won the light, but he was talking about the one that was the light. And Jesus came, the light of the world. And he stood out in darkness, and the darkness comprehended him not. But he said, now, because of this new birth experience, this new person that you've become, and this is something else lacking in the body of Christ. So many people don't know what happened when they got born again. You didn't just get a few dents taken out. You didn't get just patched up and repainted. You became a new creature in Christ Jesus, a new creation, brand spanking new. You didn't have a past. This was your beginning. And this new creation is created in the image and likeness of God. And we're here in the process of being conformed to the very image of Jesus. And Jesus, you know, he had a couple assignments when he came. One of them was to come and redeem mankind from their sin. You know the redemption story, how Jesus came and lived a sinless life and went to the cross and gave his blood and took it up to the mercy seat of heaven and sprinkled it there. And the Father said, that blood is sufficient to take care of the sin issue for every man, woman, boy, and girl that ever existed. And once and for all, he paid this price. His blood took care of the sin issue between man and God. But he had a second assignment. And the second assignment, you can begin to read about it, and it really gets manifest in John chapter 17, especially verse number 4, where he talks about, I've glorified you, but if you'll do a little work on that, when you'll find out, one of the translations said this. He said, Father, I brought you out that so men could see you. Now, if we're being conformed to the image of Jesus, and Jesus said, the works that I do will you do also. We can look at this and through a process of elimination, we can figure out why we're here. Nobody else has to go to the cross. Jesus took care of that. Once and for all. No other sacrifice is needed. So that part of Jesus' assignment, none of us have. But how many of you know we all are included in that second part? We're here to bring God out so that men can see him. This is our assignment. Every one of us, as we're being conformed to the image of Jesus, our assignment is to bring God out so that men can see him. Now you and I, we recognize that Jesus represented God perfectly. And here comes Wayne bringing me a bottle of water. Thank you, sir. Trained him well. Thank you. I tell you, when we come out of dry Colorado and get down here, it messes up your throat. Works the other way when y'all go to Colorado. Hallelujah. But Jesus, the Bible says, was the express image of God. Jesus gave the testimony, if you've seen me, you've seen God. Now, we find out God is at work in us, according to Romans 8:29, that he's conforming us to the very image of Jesus, which means that God's plan is that we do what Jesus did and represent God. How well are you doing it? Thank God for grace. But along with the grace comes a responsibility. And this one of these responsibilities is that our life give witness of our relationship with God. And yet, you see Christians that if they're not in church, you couldn't tell they were a Christian. You listen to their conversations, you watch their actions. And I think the reason is because they really don't have a revelation that God lives in them. Now, everybody here tonight, if I were to ask you, do you believe God lives in you? I think all of you would agree and say yes. Because we mentally agree to this. We believe this is a truth. But there needs to be a revelation beyond the mental assent. There needs to be a revelation of the fact that God really does live in you. And that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And that where you are, that's where he is. Do you realize if the body of Christ really had that revelation that God lived in them, they wouldn't go certain places. They wouldn't look at certain things. They wouldn't talk about certain issues. It's amazing how people think that, well, they just kind of compartmentalize God. And we know he's here. We all agree. And when we step through those doors, something happens to us. We become conscious of the presence of God. But you know what? He's just as present on the parking lot. He's just as present at Walmart. He's just as present at school or wherever you are. He's just as present with you as he is in here. And yet people don't have this revelation. I remember years ago when we were pastoring, we got a phone call from one of our members. And she was crying. She was sobbing. She finally got the words out, said, me and my husband have had a big argument. And it got so heated that he slapped me and left. Would you come over and pray for us? So Linda and I got in the car. We drove over to her house, and she was just crying almost uncontrollably. And we sat down, and she kept talking about how terrible it was and how hard. And finally, you know, as a good pastor, I said, Linda, you stay here and pray for her. I'm going to find her husband. Now, this is 20 years later, so I can confess. I just wanted to get out of the house. I was tired of hearing her cry. So I left, not having any idea where her husband was. But as I drove down the street, the first traffic light, there was a 7-Eleven on the corner. And I looked over, and there was his car. And I thought, well, God, I guess you're up to something. So I pulled into the parking lot, walked in the store, didn't say anything. And he was up at the checkout stand. Didn't know I was there. So I just walked up behind him, just stood there, didn't say anything. And he was buying cigarettes. Now, cigarettes is not the subject. This is not the issue. I'm just telling the story. He bought his cigarettes. And he turned around, and there I stood. All the blood just kind of drained out of it. And he said, Pastor, if I'd have known you was here, I never would have bought these cigarettes. And I heard coming out of my mouth. I don't even remember thinking it. It just came out of my mouth. And I said, well, if you're not embarrassed to buy them in front of God, why would you be embarrassed to buy them in front of me? And it was at that point in time that God began to give me a clue that though we Christians acknowledge mentally, we agree, we say it's the truth that God lives in us, we don't have the revelation that He really lives in us. Because it changed the way we acted. It changed the way we talked. It changed everything about us. If we really were conscious of the presence of God on the inside of us. I began to watch people after that. I remember a lot of times we'd go visit someone and we'd walk up on the porch and the windows would be kaboom, 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 you know, that bass sound and the windows shaking. We'd ring the doorbell. You'd see the curtain turn out. The next thing you heard was, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." Y'all are laughing because you're guilty. Used to watch out my office window. We had this plate glass window. It was mirror glass. I could see out, but nobody could see in. It just looked like a mirror. And I watched people coming to church on Sunday morning. And it happened more than once. They'd pull up on the parking lot, and you'd see the husband get out and slam the door. The wife would get out on the other side and slam the door. And then it was always over the roof. Then they get the kids. And all the way up the sidewalk till they went in the door of the church. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Isn't God wonderful? Oh, isn't God wonderful? You know what that testified to? They weren't conscious of the presence of God until they came in church. Jesus had a word for that. In the 21 years total that I pastored, 3 years as a Baptist, 18 years at our church in Stephenville, I talked to a lot of people about committing their lives to the Lord, coming and getting involved in the church. And did you know in the 21 years, I never had a person say, "I don't want to go to church because I don't care anything about Jesus. I don't care anything about God, don't care anything about Jesus, don't care anything about church." Never had anybody to use that as an excuse. You know the number one reason they said, "I don't want to go to church"? Can y'all handle this? Well, you came out in the rain on Sunday night, you might as well hear it. "We don't want to go to church because of the hypocrites that are there." And what were they saying? "You people act one way in here, and then you act totally another way when you're outside." You know what God is saying? You shouldn't change. He doesn't. You are to be representing God wherever you are. It's easy to act spiritual in here. Johnny gets to lead in praise. It's easy to throw our hands up, dance, shout, "Hallelujah, glory to God." But sometimes at Walmart, you might not act that spiritual. Out here on 35 and all this construction, how many of you have been real spiritual here lately? Some of you raised your hand. But one praising God. We had a few today who were friendly to us. We didn't even know them, but they were going, "Yeah." I mean, you remember the bumper stickers that we used to have? "Honk if you love Jesus." Did you ever honk at one of them and get cussed out? And you know, the problem is we just don't have the revelation. I mean, we have a mental agreement. God lives in us, but we're not really conscious of His presence all the time. But that's changing. That's changing. Yeah, and you know, that probably was for those people that weren't here. Because I see all the saints here tonight, and all of you are so innocent. And yeah. So, "Arise and shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." And that's an active model. All right, go over to Genesis. I want to show you something. You know, the Bible, Paul wrote to us in the book of Corinthians, and he said these things of the old covenant were recorded for our benefit, to be our examples, to show us things that we shouldn't do and things that we should do. And they're put there in picture form. And you know, sometimes a picture, and you've heard it said, a picture's worth 1,000 words. And these Old Testament accounts of what happened, Hebrews talks about them be a shadow of the good things that were to come. They're pictures, they're types and shadows to show us these truths that God wants us to know. And he puts it in such a plain way and paints these pictures so clearly that we can see them. And this is something that I believe will help you to let your light shine in a dark world. In Genesis chapter 14, we read a story. And in Genesis 14, we have this account. These battles and everything in the Old Testament are shadows which reveal to us the spiritual battles that we fight. Because, you know, under the new covenant, Paul wrote to us and said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness, rulers of darkness. And so we know, though, the principles that are set forth in these stories in the Old Testament give us instruction on how we deal with the spiritual battles instead of the physical battles that they fought. So here in Genesis 14, this story is told about how the devil had come and had stolen all the wealth and provisions and the family. And this is a picture of what Satan is doing this very hour. Jesus said, the thief comes but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And so we begin reading here in verse number 10 of Genesis 14. And it says, and the veil of Sodom was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre the Amorite, the brother of Eshcol and the brother of Aner. And these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the spoils, the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. Now there's some things here that we can draw upon that are principles that you and I, under the new covenant, can begin to apply and see how we can let our light begin to shine in this dark world. Because people are more interested in seeing our life than they are hearing what we're saying. There was an old preacher that said, sometimes what we're doing speaks so loud they can't hear what we're saying. And so here's the principles we look here. Look at this at verse number 14. It says, and when Abram heard. When Abram heard. How many of you know things begin to change when you begin to hear? When we begin to hear, things begin to change. How about this one? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When we begin to hear the word of God and we begin to understand what God has said for us, what he said to us, what he said about us, what he said we are and what we can do, when we begin to hear those things, things begin to change. You know, we're talking about here how the enemy had come in and stolen things, but how many of you know the enemy is still out there stealing, killing, and destroying? But when you begin to hear what you can do about it, when you begin to hear the authority that God has given to you, when you begin to hear that he said, I've given unto you power over all the power of the enemy. And you'll tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall harm you. When you begin to hear who you are and what you can do, things will begin to change. Abram heard, and when he heard, things begin to change. And when you hear, and that's why it's so important to come to fellowship here. Every time the doors are opened, it's why it's important that you enroll in Calvary Cathedral Bible School, is because we need to hear the Word. We need to hear the Word, and we need to hear it over and over and over again, and it begins to come into us. And as we hear the Word, what happens? Our mind begins to get renewed. And as we renew our mind, guess what? We begin to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When you begin to hear, things begin to change. When you begin to hear what you can do about what the devil is doing, you'll change. You won't take it anymore when you realize the authority that God has given you. When you hear that he is a defeated foe, that Jesus soundly defeated him 2,000 years ago, and we're to walk out that victory. When you begin to hear that, when you begin to hear that no weapon formed against you will prosper, when you begin to hear these promises of God, things will change. So when Abram heard, he began to do something. Then I want you to notice the rest of verse 14. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servant. He armed himself and his servants. I mean, you know, God said for us to arm ourselves. Ephesians chapter 6, what did he say? Put on the whole armor of God. Now, please don't miss out on what he said. Put on the whole armor of God. Think about it in a minute. Whose armor? God's armor. You know, if you were just doing a little practical illustration, if I took this jacket off and said, and just gave it to one of you, and I said, now, put on my jacket. Well, God is saying, put on my armor. God said, it's my armor. I want you to put it on. You realize if you put on the armor of God, who you look like? But you know what most Christians do when they walk out there in the armor of God and the devil comes against them and the devil begins to shrink back and they raise the visor and say, oh, it's just me. Keep your visor down. He'll never know the difference. He'll think he's facing God. If you got God's armor on, you'll look like God. Act like God. Be like God. Put on the whole armor of God. And then how about what Paul wrote to us in 2 Corinthians, he said, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and reasonings and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. See, we've got an armor to put on. And Abram, when he began to hear, he began to take action. And the next thing he did was arm himself and his servants. You know what? And God says, you've heard. Now put on my armor and get out there and do what I've asked you to do. Then look at the next part here. And this is so important. He armed those, verse 14, he armed those born in his own house. You know what that's saying? It's saying you need to get connected with people of like precious faith. It means you need to join in a fellowship like this one. And of course, you're here. But there are people out there that need to be here. There's a lot of people that need to come in here and join themselves together and get armed with the rest of you. And you know what? You want people that believe like you walking with you. I tell you what, you don't want to go to somebody, if you've got a sickness in your body, you don't want to go to somebody and say, now pray for me. And they'll say, well, we just don't know whether God wants to heal you or doesn't want to heal you. We'll pray, but we don't know. I mean, you know, that's not who you want praying for you. You want people of like precious faith. He armed those of his own household. God is saying to this body, you need to unite. You need to unite. Dressed in the armor of God, and you need to begin to put down anything that comes against this body. I tell you what, God looks for unity. And where brethren dwell together in unity, how many know that's where he commands the blessing? And I tell you, when you're operating in unity, God puts such value on unity. If you remember in Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, he said, if we don't do something, they're going to do whatever they set their mind to do, showing the power of unity. That's in the negative, but how many of you know in the positive? It always talks about if you're of one mind, one accord, if you're in one place. Folks, if you come together as a body of believers in unity, get behind your pastor and support him in anything that he asks you to do, because he's hearing from God. He'd be the Abram of this story. He'll hear from God, then he'll tell you, and you get equipped by the word of God, and then you know what? You of the same household, as you operate in unity, the devil doesn't stand a chance. And so it moves on here. Train those that are in his own household. And then look at verse, he's still here in verse 14. He began to pursue them. Do you know one reason the world is not interested in coming to become a part of what we're doing? We haven't portrayed a very positive picture. We're kind of coming in our four walls and gathering around singing, hold the fort till Jesus comes. And Jesus is saying, it's time for the body of Christ to get busy and pursue the enemy and bring back all that he's taken from you. We're to go on the offensive. It's amazing how many people read what Jesus said, that he was building his church and the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against it. And they picture in their mind the church behind the gates, just shaking in their boots, hoping the devil can't get in. I want you to know, it says the gates of hell. It means when the church gets to doing what the church has been called to do, the gates of hell can't hold them back. Folks, God is equipping us. He's raising up a body of believers that'll dare to believe what he says, who'll begin to take seriously who they are in Christ and what they can do by the power of the Holy Ghost. And so they pursued. They pursued. And you know what they did? They brought back all. That's the end of the story. They pursued the enemy and brought back everything that had been taken. How many of you know the Bible says God is a restorer? The prophet Joel said that the last days that God was going to restore all that the caterpillar and the cankerworm and the locust had eaten. Everything you've lost, God said, if you'll believe me, I'll restore it. And I remember a message your pastor preached many years ago, restore means more. Yes. Hallelujah. And the days of restoration are at hand. Hallelujah. As we begin to mount up with wings as eagles and run and not be weary and walk and not faint. I'm telling you, God is doing a work. God is doing a work. And as great as days as Calvary Cathedral has experienced up until this point, the best is yet to come. I'm telling you, you're on the verge of a breakthrough. And every one of you are going to be a part of that as you join together in unity and get behind the leadership here. Are they perfect? No, but show me one that is. But see, it's not about us being perfect. It's about us serving the perfect one. And as we follow the leadership of the Holy Ghost, hallelujah, hallelujah. I tell you, this is what it's all about, folks. I'll just close with this. You remember, all of you remember the account, or probably most of you remember the account of when God told Moses to select the 12 spies and told them to go in and spy out the land. And the 12 spies were sent out. And they came back. And give us an account of what you saw. Now watch this. This is over in Numbers 13 and 14. The 12 spies came back and they were asked to give a report. Well, there were two guys, and they were carrying a cluster of grapes that it took two men to carry. And here was the report of all 12. They said, God told the truth. The land is exactly as God said it was. It is a fruitful land. These grapes are evidence of the fruit that's grown in this land. It's a land flowing with milk. God told the truth. All 12 of them agreed. Now, let me put this before you, and you think about this. In the greater Fort Worth area, I don't know how many churches there are, but there's a bunch. And I'm talking about the mainline traditional church. I'm not talking about these weirdos. I'm talking about the typical traditional church. If you were able to go there next Sunday morning and walk in and talk to the leadership before the service and ask this question, do you believe the Bible is true? Do you believe the Word of God is true? I believe you'd get 100% agreement. What do y'all think? So all 12 spies agreed that God told the truth. But then, 10 of them said, but. God told the truth, His word is true, but. And this is what would happen with all the churches. Yes, we believe the word of God is true, but. That doesn't happen anymore. But that's not for now. But that doesn't apply to us. But that was for then. But, and all of a sudden, you see what happens. Yeah, we believe the word of God is true, but. This doesn't happen anymore. But that was just for the apostles. But that was just then. But, and so the 10 said, yeah, God told the truth, but there's giants in the land. And every time I read that, you know the thought I have? Who else would be growing grapes that size? But beyond that, they said, we saw the giants and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we became in theirs. You realize that what's saying? As you see yourself, that's the way people are going to see you. How do they see you? How do you see you? Do you see yourself as God sees you? Do you see yourself as a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Do you see yourself as more than a conqueror? Do you see yourself as a world overcomer? Do you see yourself always triumphing in Christ Jesus? How do you see yourself? Because as you see yourself, that's the way people are going to see you. They saw themselves as grasshoppers. And so others saw them that, except for two. And two stood up and said, you know, God said it's our land. God said we could possess it. They said, God said, we're able. We're able. We're able to go up and take the country. We're able to possess the land because God said it's our land to possess. Now, they were talking about a physical land. But you realize God has said to all of us that He has given us a land of promise that He's taken us to? That means He wants us living in the promises of God. And God said this about them, as He told Israel, that was their land before they ever got there. He told us every promise of God has now become a yes and an amen in Christ Jesus. You read through the scriptures and you find a promise. You say, is that for me? The answer is yes, in Christ Jesus. You can begin to declare, yes, we're well able to take the country. We're well able to possess the land. We're well able to do whatever God told us to do. And how do you become well able? Acts 1:8, you shall receive. We say power, but if you look at the word power, the definition is you become able. Ability, capability, to be able. Jesus said, you will become able when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Folks, you're well able. Well able for what? To do whatever God asks you to do. Whatever God asks you to do. Isn't it amazing how we get excited and shout about certain promises, such as Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I remember when I pastored, I could preach on that and get people excited. They'd be jumping up and shouting, hallelujah, we can do all things through Christ. Then I'd ask them to do something. They'd say, oh, pastor, I can't do that. See, once again, we have a mental agreement to these truths, but are they reality in your life? With a Holy Ghost living on the inside of you, the ability of God on the inside of you, you can do whatever God asks you to do. Hallelujah. One little story and I'll get through here. Every time I talk about Philippians 4:13, my mind goes back to years ago. Linda remembers this. We were in Wexford, Ireland. I was preaching at a house church. Back in the early days, there wasn't a lot of churches over in England and Ireland. They've got great churches now, but then not very many. And so we were at this house church, and I was preaching. I was teaching away, and you know, the people were sitting pretty close, and all of a sudden they begin to giggle and kind of snicker under their breath, and it just began to spread, and I thought, well, I'm not saying anything funny. I wonder why they're laughing. And so I kind of stopped, and when I stopped teaching, I heard this noise coming from the back row, and it was, I mean, this lady on the back row was sawing logs. And there was a lady on the front row, said, don't be upset with her. Let me tell you, said, every morning she catches the first bus down to the city center. And she stays down there all day handing out tracts and praying for anybody that'll let her pray. And then in the evening she takes the last bus back out here to the village. And if we're having a Bible study, she never misses it. But sometimes she's so exhausted because she's probably in her 80s. She goes to sleep. I said, I'm not going to worry about it. I can preach louder and she can snore. So I kept on preaching. She kept on snoring. And I'm ministering along there. And I mean, she's just sawing the logs. And I get to this and I said, and you know what Philippians 4:13 says? And right out of a snore, she jumped up and said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It taught me a lesson. Your spirit never sleeps. Now, that's no excuse for you to go to sleep in church and then go out and say, well, my spirit was awake. No, we want you awake physically and spiritually, okay. But just had to tell that little story on Philippians. But folks, we can do. We can do whatever God has called us to do because we have the power. We have the ability. We have the Holy Ghost. God, we have the Godhead fully dwelling in us. He has created us to live a supernatural life in this world. And as we do that, it's giving witness. It's letting our light shine. And how many of you know when the light comes, the darkness has to go. And God is calling us as the body of Christ to rise and shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Amen. Thank you, Pastor, for letting me come.